Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and as we've been spending the last few months, really since January, traveling through this wonderful epistle and examining each of these tests of faith that James puts us through. And as we've worked through the trials and the temptation and the love of God's word and partiality, and now as we come to the third chapter, we look at the test of the tongue. As I was studying this week and looking at these verses, this no doubt is probably the most convicting of the tests thus far. There's not a one of us in this room who does not struggle with our tongues, our words that we say. In fact, we find ourselves this morning in verse 3 through 8, but last week we looked at and posed a question of the importance of the tongue. Do you recognize how important the tongue is in your Christian walk? And verses 1 through 2 really give us a warning, and that's the warning of the tongue. And he begins with giving a strict warning to teachers and those who aspire to be a teacher. In this context, is it a teacher within the church, whether it be an elder or pastor or Sunday school teacher? And why should we take a step back and really see the weight of a teacher has upon their shoulders? And he answers that knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. And he's speaking to believers because he addresses this as my brethren. Those who are teachers inside the church will be held to a higher standard when the day we stand before Christ at the bema seat of Christ. And this word judgment does not mean condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But nevertheless, we will stand before God and give an account of our lives. We'll go through the refiner's fire, and everything that we said and taught and lived out for Christ will make it through, but everything that wasn't will be burned up, and we will see that on that day. But above all else, guys, the teacher, even more so, needs to control their tongue and what they say. Because they're given the gift and the ability to proclaim God's word, not within themselves, but the Spirit through them. And if they do not allow the Spirit to guide and allow him to speak through them, guys, the words are fleshly, and the teachers need to watch out for that. But he moves to verse 2 and includes everyone. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, in many different forms and different sins and often. But if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." Now this perfect doesn't mean perfection in the sense of sinless, but it means matured. A matured man. We can measure the maturity of our Christian walk by how we control the tongue. For it says if this person can bridle his tongue in the sense he's able to bridle the whole body as well. So he gives a strict warning, but this morning, James is going to move into the dangers of the tongue and how dangerous it is. And if you find in your bulletin, there's 3 points we're going to look at this morning. How the tongue is powerful, how the tongue is destructive, and how it's untamable in our flesh. We find ourselves reading, follow along in verse 3 through 8, and we'll open in prayer. It says, "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and of creatures and of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, Father. We find ourselves in a very convicting text, a very difficult passage, but Father, chapter 1 tells us that we need to be quick to listen. We need to examine our own lives, Father, and I pray that through your Spirit's work this morning that each of us would grow, be matured, be convicted, encouraged, whatever we need this morning, Father. For we know this is vital in the Christian walk to control our tongues. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Father, that we would leave this morning not just with more knowledge of James, but with our wills ignited to live for you. Father, bless this time this morning as we spend in your word as we look by verse of this passage, Father. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we began last week looking at this passage, and really the tongue is an indicator of who you really are. It shows who you are on the inside, whether a sinner, and that's really the message of James, as a true believer will manifest that faith in their obedience, in their works. And so a true believer, though they're regenerated their soul, it will live out in a new life, and a changed life, a part of that life that the tongue is tamed. Now, not perfectly. We all stumble in many ways, he says. But as an unbeliever, what will come out is nothing but filth and wickedness. So it's an indicator of who we truly are. We find ourselves beginning in verse 3 this morning, and the first point we'll look at is the tongue is powerful. It's powerful. He begins saying in verse 3, "Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." When he begins by saying, now if we put, that's a fact, guys, it's a fact. If you put a bit into a horse's mouth, you control that horse. The bit lies upon their tongue. You see why he uses this analogy here? The bit lies on the horse's tongue, and when attached to a bridle and reins, you control that horse. You control the mouth, which leads to the head being controlled, which means to the whole body of that horse being controlled. Now, horses in our area are very, very common. We're familiar with horses. And horses, over the years, even in these biblical times, were used for service, whether to pull a plow or a wagon, or for military use, such as the cavalry, or officers would sit proudly on their horses as their armies fled the battlefield. But even today, we use them in things such as ranching and farming and rodeos and sports. And they're wonderful animals, but they're quite large, are they not? But if that horse is not controlled, it's useless, it's unpredictable, it's dangerous, and even deadly. So he uses this analogy of the bit in the horse's mouth. Guys, it's capable, the horse is capable of great strength, great speed, and useful, wonderful things, but without the bit, it's, again, uncontrollable. But he says here, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us. It has a purpose. You do that so the horse will obey the rider. Okay? It's subject to obedience then. And it says you will be able to control or direct their entire body as well. Again, you control the mouth, you control the head, and you control the entire body. The mouth leads to a controlled body. As we've seen in James 3, or chapter 3, verse 2, same with the tongue, is it not? If a man is able to control what he says, he's able to what? Bridle the entire body. An uncontrollable horse, an uncontrolled horse with no bit in their mouth is useless. Now, guys, again, the horse was used for service. We as Christians, compared to this horse, we are used for the service of the great high king, are we not? Guys, if our tongue is not controlled or tamed, we're useless to that service. You see, in Romans 12, 1, it tells us to present our bodies. Tongue is part of that body. So that it will be living, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Your service. We are to present, in order to truly serve God, you are to present your bodies to him, including your tongue. Guys, and the point of this text, or this verse here, as this analogy, compared to the oversized, the overall size of the horse, the bit is very small. Guys, the over comparison from our body to our tongue is very small. But yet something so small can direct something so large, like a horse. Because our tongue for the human life is the source for living, either for righteousness or for sin. In fact, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 26, that if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, the man's religion is worthless. Guys, only in Christ, only in Christianity, through the power of the Spirit, can you tame your tongue. Anywhere else, it's useless. No other religion, no other gospel can control the tongue. But it's very vital in the Christian life, just as much as the bit is vital to control the horse. You see how this is a perfect analogy for our tongue in the Christian life? If you put the bit into the horse's mouth, they will obey, and you will direct their entire body. But he gives us another analogy, verse 4. Still under the point of the power of the tongue, the bit has great power over the horse. Verse 4 says, look at the ships also. Look means behold. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds. This word ship means vessel, and it's used multiple times in the gospel account as fishing boats. Many of the disciples were fishermen. It was a common job in those days. But it calls this ship great, which means it's mighty, it's powerful. Guys, it goes for the fishing boat as well. But in Acts chapter 27, Paul is aboard a vessel, a ship, going to Rome. And it's a large ship. It carries close to about 300 people. Soldiers, crewmen, and prisoners. The ship is great. Guys, and even to our day today, we have great cruise liners and battleships and warships that do not even, these ships in these biblical times do not compare to the size of the ones we have today. But whether it's Paul's vessel, a fishing boat, or the great cruise liners or warships of our day, what are they controlled by? These ships that are so great and driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder. The word driven here gives indication that the boat doesn't drive itself. Something drives that boat. And guys, the word here, strong wind, indicates violent, stormy winds. And we're familiar with winds in this area. We know what violent, stormy winds are like. So you have this great ship that's driven by strong winds. Look at the wording, great, strong, but they're directed by a very small rudder. A rudder in those times would have been two oars or two steering rods that would make up the rudder. Today they go on the back of the boat. They steer the ship. But the word rudder is paideleon in the Greek, and it means pedal. We have a car, right? And a pedal controls the acceleration of that car. So again, going from the horse to the ship, he's telling us this is a large ship, and yet it's controlled, it's steered by something small, like a rudder. And he says, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. You see, there's these strong winds, stormy winds in this large ship. If the winds are blowing south and the pilot wants to take the boat north, the rudder is what takes him there. But yet it's so small, yet it controls such a large ship. Guys, the rudder is vital to the ship, to the vessel. In World War II, there was a great German battleship known as the Bismarck, and this sunk many, many, many ships. And the British fleet says, let's get our best ship on them, and it was the Hood. And they traveled after them, but the Bismarck sunk it. It was known it couldn't be sunk. It was that dangerous. And so they gathered their whole fleet and sent it after the Bismarck. And one torpedo hit the rudder, disabling that ship. It didn't sink the ship, but it broke, it damaged, destroyed the rudder. They were sitting ducks. They couldn't turn. They couldn't steer. And the entire fleet surrounded them and sunk that ship. See how important the rudder is to a ship? Because that's how important the tongue is to the Christian life. Amen. With a damaged or no rudder at all, the ship is useless. It's a sitting duck headed for shipwreck or destruction. As with the tongue not controlled, we're useless in our Christian walk. The rudder is vital. Now, James' point here is, again, is to compare to the overall size of the ship. The rudder is small, yet it controls the ship. Just as the tongue is small, yet it is the driving force in our bodies. Now, we'll cover this in verse 8 in a little bit, but just to give you a little teaser of what verse 8 is saying, guys, both the horse and the ship have a pilot or a rider. They have an operator. Even a horse with a bit in its mouth but no rider is still dangerous. A ship, even with a rudder with no pilot, is dangerous. Guys, outside of the Spirit of God in our lives, with Him on the reins, Him steering our life, we can't control our tongue. Verse 8 elaborates on that. Because this tongue is powerful, but it's so small. but it guides our life. It's powerful. It's mighty. Just as the bit is to the horse and the rudder is to the ship. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6, he shows us the tongue is destructive. He shows us the mightiness of the tongue and how powerful it is. Now he leads into the destructive capability of the tongue. Verse 5 begins, so also, just like the bit and just like the rudder, so also the tongue is a small part of the body. The word small here in the Greek translates into English as micro. It's small, is it not? Our bodies are big compared to our little tongues. Yet he tells us here, though it's a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Guys, your tongue has the ability either to glorify God or to bring great destruction. It can be boastful. It can be full of bragging, self-centered, and it can leave a path of destruction. It can tear down others. It can leave scars that last a lifetime, right? It causes divisions, enemies, brings hate, anger, all from a little tongue, because it has the capability of being very destructive, very destructive. The tongue controls the body, guys. If the tongue is not controlled, your whole body will be destructive. It won't be able to be presented in an acceptable, living, and holy way to God. Guys, our words in a great way must be filled with God-glorifying words, gratitude, rejoicing, humility, holiness, wisdom, words that glorify God and edify others. But what he's establishing here in verse 5, as he moves into verse 6, and verse 6 is really the heaviness of this passage, but verse 5, he's establishing your tongue, even though it's small, has great capability of destruction. Guys, he's still talking to believers. Unbelievers, they can't glorify God with their mouths. Their tongues are wicked. That's it. But for believers, we are a new creature. And we're called to present ourselves in a way of obedience to God. And part of that is disciplining our tongues. Disciplining our tongues. As we should never underestimate the tongue. Again, an unbridled horse is dangerous. A ship without a rudder leads to shipwreck. So the tongue, if not controlled, leads to destruction. So really, the first part of verse 5, he lays a foundation, but 5b, the second part of verse 5, guys, it gets the heat of this passage, the heart of it. Guys, he's not holding anything back here. He gives another analogy. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The word see here is an imperative. It's a command. It says, pay close attention. How great, there's that word again, great, a forest. Now this word great, the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, to tell us of how great a salvation we have in Christ. So this word great is a great word. And it gives us a picture of a great forest. In New Mexico, we have a lot of grassland, but we have a lot of forest, do we not? So imagine a forest. He said this great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. We've been getting a lot of rain lately, so it's green, but most of the year we're very dry. We've had great forest fires and grass fires. Guys, if you have a patch of dry grass, one little spark can cause a great flame. One tree that is caught on fire can cause the whole forest to be consumed. One careless word from our lips can leave a path of destruction. You see how he uses these analogies to represent our tongue. Because a fire destroys homes and properties, it kills people and animals. And it starts with just a spark. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. The Psalms and the Proverbs are filled with verses that tell us of the wickedness of the tongue and how it's destructive. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 20. Again, with the context of a fire and being destructive. Proverbs 26, verse 20. says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers, the wood to, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. It speaks of an argumentative man, a man who does not control his tongue. He kindles strife. He starts a great fire. Now, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. What does a fire do when it blazes across something? It leaves a path of ruin. It leaves a path of ruin. Guys, the tongue is very destructive, like a fire. Now, in New Mexico last year, we had a fire. It was called the Calf Canyon Fire, and it was the largest in New Mexico history. In fact, in the year 2022, it was the largest fire in the nation. It burned roughly 341,000 acres. The burning spanned over an amount of 3 months, destroyed close to 1,000 structures, evacuated over 12,000 homes. The largest in New Mexico history. You know what started it? A controlled burn that they were careless with. You see how such a small fire, guys, it started with a controlled burn. And it got out of hand. And became the largest fire in New Mexico history. You see how one word from our lips can cause so much destruction. And the thing about a fire, guys, it's different than water. If you have a bucket of water and you pour it out, it doesn't turn into a flood. That's it. The bucket's empty. When you light a match or whatever and you light a fire, that fire reproduces. It continues and it grows and grows and grows. That's what careless words do, guys. One commentator actually said that if you misuse your tongue, you are guilty of spiritual arson. That's some truthful words, but they do step on our toes, do they not? Because we're all guilty of it. Every one of us. Every one of us. James knows that these Jewish believers that he's writing to struggle with their tongue just like him. That's why he's putting so much emphasis on controlling it, taming it, bridling it. See how great a forest fire is set aflame by such a small fire. Verse 6, he gives us 5 ways that the tongue is destructive. Verse 6 says, "In the tongue is a fire." That's a fact. It's destructive. In fact, Proverbs 16:27 says, a vile man digs up evil, and the words on his lips are like a scorching fire. Like a scorching fire that blazes through a forest. Our careless words blaze through our lives and the lives of others. The tongue is a fire. It reproduces. If uncontrolled, it can bring great damage. Just as a tongue uncontrolled rages out of control like a fire rages through a forest. Guys, I hope you're understanding, guys. Again, studying this week was very convicting. Guys, you don't think much about your tongue going through your Christian life. But James spends 12 verses telling us how important it is. So he tells us your tongue is a fire. Secondly, he tells us the very world of iniquity. This world here is cosmos, but it doesn't mean the world we live in. It's a sinful worldly system that we live in. And what he's saying, he's comparing your tongue to this world of iniquity. He's meaning it's the source of unrighteousness. Like the world of wickedness is wrapped up in your tongue. It's filled with gossip and lust and filthy language and hate and anger, which is a blasphemy to God, sin. The tongue is a fire. It's the very world of iniquity. Our mouths have the most potential for sinning, right? You can think things and the world doesn't know, but God does. But when we speak, it's let out. And when we let our emotions and wrong desires and flesh drive us, that's what's going to come out of our lips. It's going to be like a scorching fire. The characteristics of this fallen world lie within our tongues. Tongue is a fire, and it's the world of iniquity. Thirdly, he tells us the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It's set within you. Our body, our tongue lies within our body. And as verse 2 of chapter 3 tells us, if you control your tongue, the rest of your body will follow. If you don't, the rest of your body will follow. It will be filled with wickedness and perverse things and sin. Guys, it allows the whole self to be sinful. One part of your body, such as the tongue, can defile the entire thing. Like one tree of fire can set a whole forest aflame. One word from your unclean mouth, from our unclean mouth, can consume, guys, a path of destruction. The tongue is set among us, and it defiles the entire body unless it's tamed. Fourthly, he tells us, and sets on fire the course of our life. The third thing was it has to do with us. It's set between our members, our body, defiles our body. But what does this say? It sets on fire the course of our life. This is everything we come into contact with. It starts with us, but the evilness from our lips spreads and it consumes. It brings destruction to friends and families and schools and jobs and even churches. You see what an untamed tongue can do. It's not just you that it consumes, it's everything else. Everything you come into contact with. Because your words, whether good or bad, will have an impact on others. That's why he gives a strict warning to teachers. What you say, especially those in the church, will have an impact on others. So if your words are filth and bad and of wickedness, that's your impact on the world. What kind of image is that? As we point the finger to ourselves, because we're all guilty of it, are we not? We shouldn't be looking at others, it's us. But if you speak righteously, guys, in Christ, being led by the Spirit, look what impact you can have on other people. One theologian said that sometimes us believers are the only Bible some unbelievers will ever read. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Because it just didn't defile your body. It defiles everything you come into contact with. Proverbs 11:9 says, with his mouth the godless man corrupts his neighbor. Proverbs 12:6 says, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. Guys, though what we say can be forgiven, and guys, and we've all had to ask forgiveness for things that we've said, it still leaves a scar. The damage is still there. A fire that ablazes a forest, the fire will one day be put out, but the damage is still there. And lastly, in verse 6, guys, this he even goes further, guys. And it says it's set on fire by hell. It's set on, is present tense, which means it's continual. It doesn't stop. The word hell here is Gehenna. And guys, it's back in the biblical times, there was a place southwest of Jerusalem where they would throw trash in the bodies of criminals and animals. And there was a constant flame that would burn there. It was a dump. It was filthy. It stunk. It consumed everything. But there were always maggots alive and around because of all the filth and the bodies and the trash that were thrown there. Jesus uses this word in the gospel to illustrate the eternal torment of hell. Guys, and like the maggots, all those who were sent there, they never die. It's an eternal death. But for never dying. So why does he use this word here? Why does he compare? He says, your tongue is set on fire by hell. Hell is a prepared place for Satan. What he's saying here, guys, if you don't control your tongue is a source. It's a tool for Satan to pollute, to consume, to condemn, to destroy. Because our tongue, have you thought about that? Our tongues can be used for wickedness, in which Satan takes pleasure in. God, this is very heavy. This is very convicting, is it not? He says Satan himself can use the words that come from your mouth to destroy, to further his kingdom of hell. Guys, that's heavy. Because even believers, we can fall out of our unsanctified mouth sometimes. Now, as James already went through the test of temptation, when we fail, we repent from it. We recognize that failure. The world doesn't. But what he's telling us, guys, what he's showing us is how destructive the tongue can be. It's not only powerful. It not only has a driving force to drive our entire body, but it has the power to consume us and everything else it comes into contact with. The tongue is a fire filled with the world of iniquity. It's set among the members that which defiles our entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Now, guys, this is all negative in the sense of don't do this. Your tongue is this. It's wicked. Guys, but on the positive side, as we'll get to in a second, in Christ, you don't have to give in to this. Your tongue can be sanctified. It can be a fragrant aroma to God. It must be tamed. It must be controlled. It must be bridled. So he's established how powerful the tongue is. He's established how destructive the tongue is. And thirdly, he shows us that within ourselves, the tongue is untamable. Verse 7 says, "For every species of beasts and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race." In Genesis 1:26, God gave dominion over the animals of the land and of the sea, the creatures, to man. We've tamed animals. Guys, look at what we've tamed. You go, even though the wildest, most fierce animals such as lions and bears and elephants and things, snakes, you go to zoos, they're tamed for the most part. Circuses, they have animals, elephants and stuff doing tricks on command. Because you go to SeaWorld and you can see dolphins and whales doing tricks on command. The human race has tamed animals. Guys, we all have pets, dogs and cats. In biblical times, dogs were not the pets that we have today. They were ravaging animals like coyotes or wolves like we have. But we've tamed them. They even have dogs now that are part wolf, that live in homes. They've tamed the human race. So why does James begin here with showing us how untamable the tongue is? He's saying all these great animals, as lions and bears and whales, you've tamed them. And you're continuing to tame them. But verse 8 says, but. As you should always look when it says, but. No one can tame the tongue. Look at all the great animals we've tamed. But yet something as small as the tongue, we have no capability within me or any of you to tame it. It is wicked and vile and of this sinful world. We cannot, outside of Christ, tame the tongue. Unbelievers can't at all. But even believers, if you're not found in Christ, in his word, led by the Spirit, you cannot tame the tongue. That's why he says in chapter 1 that if anyone can't even control his tongue, his religion is worthless. It amounts to nothing. It changes no lives. It sanctifies no one. The tongue is untamable. Guys, it does seem like a contradiction in the sense, but you got to understand, verse 2, he says, if anyone is able to tame his tongue, he's a matured man. But in verse 8, he says, no one can tame the tongue. His emphasis is, again, he's speaking to believers, you must be led and guided by the Spirit. He's the one who has the reins of your mouth. He's the one who has the steering wheel to your car or your ship. Because if he doesn't and you're alone, you will fail and your tongue will never be tamed. You will never utter a blessing to God with your mouth. And it will be useless. We must yield to the Spirit. As God has given us his very Spirit that indwells us. Remember, Christ said to his disciples, I'm sending you a helper. It's better for me to leave and the other one to come. He's coming, guys, and he indwells us today as believers. But in our own ability, we have no chance to tame the tongue. Guys, that's a fact. No one can tame the tongue. within themselves. And he goes on to describe it. It is a restless evil. Restless means unstable, unpredictable, fighting against the chains of restraint. Your flesh is fighting your new life in Christ. He says your fleshly tongue is still a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Your tongue is filled with poison that is more deadly than any viper's venom. And it's a poison that kills. No one can tame the tongue. Nobody. Nobody. But in Christ, led by the Spirit, guided by his word, you can. Not within yourself, ever. We see that in Peter's life, do we not? Peter denied Christ 3 times, even cursed with his mouth. But what happens when he received the Spirit in Acts chapter 2? He stood as a herald of the gospel and preached the fire into those people. Did he not? The same man, not too far apart. Cursed, lied, denied Christ, and yet just a few days, not too long after, he's proclaiming Christ. The same mouth. Guys, in Christ, you have, through the Spirit's power in you, the capability of taming your tongue. He's given you everything for life and for godliness. Has he not? Has he not? Because he just didn't save us and leave us in the corner and say, have fun or good luck. He guides us. He convicts us. He encourages us. He conforms us to his very Son's image for his glory. For his glory. But if not, your tongue will be a restless evil and full of deadly poison. It will run and consume and reproduce and reap havoc and destruction, not only to your life, but to everyone and everything you come into contact with. Guys, the tongue is powerful, it's destructive, and it's untamable outside of Christ. So in closing, how do we bridle our tongue? In Christ, believers, how do we? Number one, you must be saved. An unbeliever cannot do this. The Spirit does not reside in an unbeliever's life. You must be a Christian. It's James's message again. One who is truly saved, it will show in your life. It will manifest. The Spirit will work in you. Guys, your words, as we sang this morning, holy, 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 that is a fragrant aroma to God, and it comes from our mouths. But only in Christ, only in Christ. Secondly, we need to be Spirit-led. Even as believers, we can push him away at times and quench him. God, we must submit to him. We must submit to the Spirit. He is the agent of our new life. He is the one with the reins. He is the one steering our life. We must submit to him. Thirdly, we must find ourselves in prayer often. In chapter 1, he tells us in verse 5 that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We must ask God for a tame tongue, for growth. We must seek wisdom from him. In fact, the next context beginning in verse 13 speaks of wisdom. You must be a Christian. You must be led by the Spirit, submitted to him. And thirdly, you must be a man of prayer. And lastly, you must saturate yourself with the word of God every day. You see, the Spirit is the agent, but the word of God is the means in which he carries that out. Your actions, your tongue will never follow in obedience unless your mind is renewed. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By submitting to him and his word, the tongue can be controlled. It can be matured. It's what he calls a perfect man. Because if that is done, it says we're able to bridle the whole body as well. You control your tongue, you control the rest of yourself. Through God alone can the tongue be tamed. Because again, we're not saved as Christians, and a lot of times we get so caught up in our lives and busyness. Because we're not saved to be sideline Christians, are we not? Look what Christ did. so that we could glorify God. Look what it took for vile sinners like us to glorify God. It took a tree for our Lord to be hung on and crushed under the judgment of God. The iniquity of us fell upon him so his righteousness could be imputed on us. And that is a living righteousness, a faith that works, a faith that obeys, a new life that glorifies God. So we've got to ask ourselves, who holds the reins to my life? Right now, today, who holds your reins? Are you in the Word of God? Are you a Christian of prayer? It is said to James to have callous on his knees for praying so much. What a picture. What an example. And do you submit to the Spirit every day of your life? Do you find yourself in this book? The righteous man delights in every word, even in convicting passages such as this, that the finger is pointed directly at us, a big sign saying, you. That's why James includes himself, we. James is pointing at himself. And every time we come to a passage like this, we must look to our own lives. Is my tongue controlled, or is it being led by the world? Only in Christ can your tongue be controlled. It's a discipline every day till we're called home. Every single day we wake up, be in God's word, submit to the Spirit, knowing what Christ did for you on the cross and knowing what's waiting for you one day. Guys, control your tongue. With it, it can cause great destruction. But as a Christian, with it, your words can bring a joyful noise to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Father, we don't deserve it. Father, we thank you for all that you've given us for life and godliness. Father, you could have just stuck us in a corner and said, good luck, but you didn't. Father, you've given us everything we need to glorify you, everything. I pray that we would be found good stewards of that we would submit to you in all that we do. Father, knowing every day we can't do it alone. Father, you're there. You give us everything. Father, we admit that we all struggle with our tongue. We fail every day. I pray that we would be found like the man in verse 2, able to bridle his whole body because his tongue is tamed. Pray that we would all grow again this morning, Father, not just with knowledge, but maturity in your word and in Christ. We thank you, and as we close in song, let it be a joyful noise to you. Father, we thank you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.